Good morning. It is good to see you. We have another good group today. We are very thankful for your presence today. Let me just say this is not unscriptural, but I want you to do me a favor. I have to say that up front because people are like, I don't know. Stick your hand up. Everybody stick your hand up real quick and wave at those of our family members who are not with us today but are online virtually. Okay, that's okay. You know, we love them, and we are thankful for our family members, and it's great that we get to see one another today. And there are a lot of people who wish that they could be here, but because they have a compromised immune system or they're high risk, you know, they're staying at home. And we want them to know we love them and we miss them. And so there's just a good little wave. You have told those who are online virtually, you've told them hello this morning, and so we're very grateful for that. I want to share some thoughts in our fifth lesson on 12 words to consider while we wait. 12 words to consider while we wait. And the word that we're going to talk about today is unity. And I want us to think about this word from looking at a different text this morning. Now, certainly in the passage that was read a few moments ago by Ryan from John, And it also connects with what we read last week when Jesus used the word abide. It's not a word that we use a lot when we talk about, just in everyday conversation. But when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about His church, when we talk about His word, when we talk about His word, or His love, He uses the word abide. That means remain. Okay, that means stay close. And that's what we talked about last week. We didn't talk about the Word of God, staying close or abiding in the Word of God much last week, but let me just say, for the sake of saying it, and I'll mention it again at the end of the service, you cannot separate God from His love, from His Word, and from His people. God's people will remain in His Word, and God's people will remain in His love, and God's people will continue to love other people because that's what God wants us to do. And so I want to talk, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, we'll look at that in just a moment. Got an interesting text to read this morning, and so I want you to think for a moment. Would you agree that everyone is welcome in this church? How many of you agree with that? Everyone is welcome in this church. Believe it or not, there's one group that is not. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, he's saying this just to be catchy. And there's one group that's not welcome in this church. And I don't know if you've, what you've thought about this before, or if you've thought about this before. We want people of all kinds here. Amen. We want people who are lonely here. We want people, if they've never grown up in church, and they don't know much about Jesus, we want them here. We want to teach about Jesus. We want people who have committed their lives to Christ and are broken and have fallen back into sin. We want them in church. Amen. We want them to come and learn about the gospel. We want people who may not necessarily, they know Jesus. They don't necessarily know New Testament biblical truth. Maybe they're a part of some group where it just wasn't shared much. And we want those people here, right? We want those people because we want them to come to know Christ. We want people who are single. We want people who are divorced. We want people who are sin sick. We want all those people here, don't we? How many of you agree with that? But there's one group that we don't. They're not welcome here. And I want you to think about it. It's interesting because in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, listen, this comes straight from the mouth of an apostle. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable. And what's the next word? Useless. Reject a divisive man at the first and second admonition. You give them a chance. You go to them a second time. And you go to them a third time if you have to. But after that third time, if there's no rejection of their divisiveness on their part, you're not welcome. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning being self-condemned. Did you know that was in your Bible? Did you know that people who are divisive are not welcome in the church? You're saying, now wait a minute, preacher, everyone's welcome. Everybody needs a chance. Yeah, you give them a second chance, you give them a third chance, and then they're not welcome. The same guy who wrote those words, listen, wrote these. He wrote these words, same guy. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How many of you have heard that at a wedding before? Okay, if you went to a wedding recently, where I was a part, and we had Stephen and Nina, you heard that passage. I've shared it at many weddings before. How love is personified. This is how love acts. It's personified in that it acts as a person. You plug your name in the place of love, and these are the characteristics that you and I must possess as followers of Jesus Christ. But the same guy who wrote that also said, reject a divisive man after such a person is, because they're warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Is there a conflict of interest here? Is this like a contradiction? How could the same man say, listen, y'all, be patient, be kind, don't be rude, don't be humble, don't be self-absorbed. Don't keep a record of wrongs. And then turn around and say, listen, do not let this happen in the church. Jesus wanted, in context, in John chapter 15, the passage that was read a few moments ago, He wanted those 12 guys to remain in His love. He wanted those 12 guys to abide in His Word. That was part of the analogy last week at the first part of chapter 15. He wanted these guys to love others. I mean, think about it. The church is riding on the backs of these 12 men, and He brings them in close and He says, what I want you to do is I want you to stay together. Now, in John chapter 17, and I'm not going to read all of that, because if I do, there's the chance that I'll just talk about John 17. We'll eventually get to John 17. But in that intercessory prayer that He prayed, and I shared part of it last week, where He says, I want you to be one as I am one in my Father. I want you to be one in us. And the whole world it's riding on your backs, because this is going to let the world know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then chapter 13, remember we talked about verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I mean, He wants these guys to stay together. And what keeps them together, what keeps disciples together, are the same three things that kept disciples together then. What keeps disciples together now are the same three things that keeps disciples together then. Jesus Christ, His Word, His love. That's it. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, know that the thing that helped those guys stay together is the same thing that's going to help us stay together. Focusing on Jesus Christ, focusing on His Word, and focusing on His love. That's it. That is us. And you know what? The world's going to know that we belong to Jesus if we abide in His Word and we abide in His love. And if we continue to love people the way Jesus loved people, as I have loved you, He says in John 34, 35. Everyone's going to know you belong to me. We're supposed to be a light that shines, a city set on a hill, a light that shines in a dark world. And yet, if we don't stay together, what is the message to those who are lost? And that's why we have such a strong word by Paul in Titus chapter 3. If we want this to be the kind of place that invites all kinds of people so that all kinds of people can in turn invite all kinds of people, then we have to stay together. Amen? If we want Full Sure Church of Christ to be in this community, the kind of people that are we're the kind of people that invites all kinds of people so that they can invite all kinds of people, then we've got to remain faithful and together. We must stay together. Now, there's an interesting idea in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Some of your versions may even use the word heretic. How many of you have got a wording there in verse 10 that says heretic? Okay? The Greek word, that's really what it means, a heretic. If I were to ask you, who is a heretic? Think about how you would generate an answer to that question. I'll tell you a person who is a heretic, I'll tell you what this kind of person is like. It's the kind of person who walks into a room and they immediately divide people. Paul is saying to Titus, this young preacher, don't let these kind of people stick around. Give them a chance. Go to them a second time if you have to. A third time, yes. But after that, these people who are divisive, they've got to go. And that's extremely important to the life of God's people. I know, man, we love the sinner, we hate the sin. And we want everybody here. But Paul is saying, listen, this person who is like this can't be in the church because everything that Jesus died for could easily be destroyed. And Paul's very strong on this. Now, I want you to understand, we're not talking about being strong on opinions. We're not talking about being strong on likes and dislikes. We're talking about the core message of the gospel, the foundation of loving people, loving God's word, and loving God. And that has to be our foundation here at the Full Sure Church of Christ. And it was the foundation for those 12 men. Jesus was going to leave. Jesus is saying, while you wait, you have to stay together. And the way that you stay together is through making me the focal point, abiding in my love, and abiding in my word. But a heretic is someone who walks into the church and divides the church. You see, instead of being a unifier, they are a divider. I tell you, these kinds of people are the kind that like to sit at tables and talk about other people. Talk about what they don't like and what they like. They end up even in small groups just dividing. And Paul would say those kind of people are heretics if they're dividing the church. It goes against the very core message of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Well, what is one of the foundational principles in the Christian constitution? The Beatitudes. Notice verse 9. Help me out. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's all say that together. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what Jesus desired for His disciples to be. That's what Jesus desires for us to be. Yeah, we've got our opinions and we've got our ideas and there's nothing wrong discussing those as long as we don't allow those to be a divider. Again, a heretic is a person who adds or subtracts from the Bible, and they amplify the drama that they're going through in order to divide people. That's a heretic. And we have to walk straight down the middle of the Bible. I was teasing with Brock before Bible class this morning. been trying to work out, you know, all the kinks in the online presentation. Okay? I don't know if you remember, about two or three Sundays ago, I was over here. Okay, and I stood here the whole time. And it was because of our format, the way we set things up online, that if I was over there, I was in the way. Okay, well, Brock finally figured out some things, and he said, listen, I got you more in the center. I said, thank you, Brock, because there's a lot of people that thought I was going left real quick. So I teased with him this morning about this. But the idea is, you know, not to let something be a divider in the kingdom. We have to be united in God, in His love, and in His Word. So number one, know the divisive people or divisive person. Know the divisive. You say, well, let's think for just a moment because context matters. How many of you believe context matters? Okay? I want to walk you through Titus chapter 1 for just a moment, if you don't mind. So flip over there. And what's interesting is I want to know what is Paul talking about here? I mean, because Paul, again, had some very strong language. And especially in verse 10, he even identifies it as being a heretic. And to just get rid of these people. They're not welcome in the kingdom of God. And again, I know that sounds harsh, but those are Paul's words. And notice what he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, the Greek word gives the idea of just talking senselessly. I've shared this before. I want to share it again because we got a lot of newer people here. Do you know people who like to talk just to hear themselves talk? My dad used to describe those kinds of people like a squirrel sitting back on his hind legs, just barking all day long, because that's what squirrels do. They just chirp or bark, never saying a word. That's kind of the idea you have here. People are just talking and talking and talking, but they're idle talkers. But then, and deceivers, people who are lustful with their mind, trying to draw people away with their thinking. Especially those, now underline this, because if we're talking context, especially those of the circumcision. So we're talking about Jews. We're not talking about Gentiles here. Now think about that for a moment, because this is going to factor into our understanding of this text. Who are we talking about when we talk about those of the circumcision? We're talking about those who had been given the law of God. We're talking about those who, depending on the age of where they were and their growth, they could have started out at a certain age and learned the first five books of the Old Testament. How many of you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy memorized? How many of you have those three books of the Bible memorized? I have to put my hand down too. We would not have made the cut with the first group. Under a rabbi. We wouldn't have made the cut. But these Jews, they knew the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then they would progress into learning the rest of the Bible. These of the circumcision, we might say, were people who knew their Bibles. In some ways, they were people who could give you book, chapter, and verse for what they believed. Now, over the course of time, I would assume because of being idle talkers and also being deceivers, that over the course of time, what happened was they started to add a little bit to. They started to take a little bit away. You get to Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, and what does Jesus say about these kinds of people? They started teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It went from the Word of God to the teaching of men very quickly. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole households. This tells me that these people that he's referring to in chapter 3, verses 10 and following, are the people here that he's referring to as going into homes and sitting down at tables and dividing people. Teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, now here's one of the more beautiful passages, verse 12, because I want you to think about this. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, now he's one of their own, so he's a Cretan. This Cretan said, all Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. If that statement is true, it's true about the person who said it too, so is he telling the truth? This is an interesting verse that Paul throws in here. Verse 13, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. Now notice the idea, what's the goal for the church? That they may be sound in the faith, staying together in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. We're not talking about Gentiles here. We're talking about these Jews getting together and coming up with these stories. These commandments of men, the same thing we referred to in Matthew 15, verse 9. Who turn from the truth to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. That goes back to these deceivers. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Who is the person that is likely to divide in the church? New Christians? Are new Christians really likely to divide the church? Let me just show of hands. How many of you are new Christians here? Within the last 2 years, you've become a Christian. We've got a couple. We've got some back there. We've got some adults here that within the last 2 years, you know, being immersed in Jesus for the remission of sin. Do you think that those people are going to be the divisive ones? You know, if I'm looking at this contextually, what Paul is saying is the people who have been involved for years are potentially the most dangerous at times. These people who should have known the Word of God, they got involved in endless genealogies. They got involved in telling stories. They got involved because they were thought they were smarter than everyone else and started deceiving people intellectually to the point that they just sat around and they just talked and talked and talked and it just never ended. Now let me just ask very quickly, is that a uniting factor in the church or a destroying factor in the church? And again, we're not talking about new Christians here. We're talking about people who should know better. But over the course of time, they get on their hobby horse, they get on their opinion, and they teach it as truth. I want to tell you, one of the most dangerous things we can do in the church is act like some of the traditional things that we do become law. That's dangerous, because then we make what is tradition a heaven or hell issue when it ought not to be made a heaven or hell issue. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a father who had two sons. And with these two sons, he told them, he said, I want you to take care of the dog while I go into town. I'm going to be gone for 3 or 4 days. Just take care of the dog. Make sure it has plenty of food and plenty of water. And I'm going to tie it up so it can't run off. Don't do anything else. You just take care of the dog. Well, one of the brothers after the first day thought, you know what? Our dad's pretty tough. As a matter of fact, he can be stern at times. And because he's tough and stern, I don't want to disappoint him, so instead of the 50 foot of rope that he tied the dog with, he pulled it into 25. And he tied the dog down with a short 25 foot cord. Well, the other brother, after about a day, another day went by, and he started to think, and he said, you know what? Our dad at times is the most loving guy I've ever known. And if he comes back and he sees that we've pulled this dog in with just 25 foot of rope, when he gave it 50, he's going to be upset and not happy. And so what he did, he said, you know what, knowing how loving my father is, I'm going to let it just go another 25. Because I know that God, our father would want this dog to have an extra 25 foot of rope to run around with. Well, the dad came home. And he saw the predicament. And he talked to the sons, and each son gave a response as to why they did what they did. And let me ask you this question. Which of the two sons was the father really happy with? Think about it. The one who was so restrictive, pulling in, scared to death. I mean, you walk into church and you're scared to death because you think, we're going to make God mad in some way. And you're so restrictive, and this son is so restrictive. Or was it the, did he love the son who was way too liberal? I mean, he gave way more than the father allowed. And all the father said was, I just want you to do what I ask you to do in the way I ask you to do it and just take care of the dog. But instead, one is too restrictive and one is way too liberal. Which one is the father more pleased with? Or was he displeased with both? We can, in our mentality, think, you know, we're doing God a favor. We're going to be way more liberal than we should. We're going to do God a favor, and we're going to get more people in here. Even though we're not really following the Word of God, you know, we feel like God's going to be blessed with us, or pleased with us, and be blessed as a result. But then there are some who are so restrictive. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and don't you dare do this, and if you come in here, you have to look like this, and if you stand before the people of God, and you're waiting on the table, this is your attire. You got to be dressed like the preacher. Where is even the Bible about dressing like the preacher? I mean, how would it be if I came in here and next Sunday I put a table right here and I had a screen right here and I had some verses up here on the screen and I sat down and I preached that way? How many of you would feel comfortable, would feel uncomfortable? Some of you probably would, right? Is it unbiblical? What if I didn't wear a tie and I wore a pair of blue jeans and a nice shirt? And let's say my blue jeans and my nice shirt cost more than your suit. You see, you understand the point? We come up with all these things of what we think God really likes and what He doesn't like, and then we try to give our ideas about what we set as a standard in the church, and we try to attach a Bible verse to it. Is God pleased with us if we're too restrictive or if we're too liberal? What really holds us together? I'll tell you where you can be liberal. Anyone want to know? With your love. I'll tell you where you can be liberal. Someone say amen if this is true. With your giving. Well, we like the restrictive now, right? And you know what? We can be as restrictive as the Bible tells us we can be. But we don't go any further, to the right or to the left. You see, the church is to be different, right? We're to be the people who thrive on peace and thrive on harmony and thrive on love and know the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And we're to be the kind of people who reach out and we share the love of Jesus with others, and they come in and they learn the Word of God and they learn what they need to do to become a Christian. Know a divisive person. But why does this matter? So we can stay strong together and do life. This is why it matters. This is why Paul says what he says. He says, I want you to remain strong and I want you to do life together. How many of you have problems? Raise your hand. We were talking this past weekend with Mila, and we were talking about the perfect family, and we were actually talking about another family. We said, no family is perfect. And she said, that's right. She said that before she came to America, some really good friends of hers told her, you have to understand, no family is perfect. And how many of us can attest to that? But how many know your imperfections and are okay with it? Some do. I talk with Robert and Mike. I'm going to say Robert and Mike know more about my personal faults more than anyone else, well, besides Christy and the family, but more than anyone else. But the reason that we stay together is so that we can share life. We can share life with one another. We can be a part of knowing that I can put my trust and my faith in this person and they're going to be sacred. It's going to be sacred with them. Turn again to Titus chapter 3. This is not going to be at all considered the most exciting reading in the New Testament. And in reality, not even the most exciting reading in Titus. I mean, think about it. Titus has warned them. Titus has talked about having wonderful elders to shepherd God's people so that they could be sound in the church and can lead people in faith. And to be on guard, to be like that wolf that protect, or not the wolf. What's the word you always use, Robert? Not the sheepdog. Thank you. Not a wolf. That's who we're trying to keep out, right? But he's talked about what the responsibility of elders, and he's talked about being involved in good works three or four times in this letter. And it tells me that these people who are trying to deceive are not really doing anything. Just be involved in good works. Over and over. Really good letter. Here's how he closes it in verses 12 and following. When I send Artemis to you, and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, and I think this is the Apollos from Acts chapter 18 and 19, or Acts chapter 18. Send Apollos, and Paul also talks about him in the Corinthian letter in chapter 1. Send Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Listen. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. We have to stay together, don't we? Paul's saying, listen, I want my people to be together. I want my people to be in faith. And notice how this ends. It's the same way he begins most letters. He ends with the same thing. And he's got a bunch of teaching sandwiched in that, but it's always at the beginning, it's about grace, and it ends with grace. Notice what he says here. Grace be with you all. Amen. What does Paul say? Why does it matter? Because he wants us to be together. What will keep us from being together? A divisive person, a heretic. What's the one thing that's going to let everyone know that we belong to God? His love for us, our love for Him, and our love for them. Staying in His Word. But the one thing that changes that dynamic, it's the rotten apple that upsets the barrel. A divisive person. Give them a chance. Give them a chance to repent. Give them a chance to be corrected. But after a second and third try, if it doesn't work, for the sake of the church, they must go. Now, that's tough, isn't it? Is that what you expect here this morning when you came to hear a lesson on unity? But that's what Paul told this young preacher about how he's to function in the church. Now notice, I didn't say a word about opinion. Opinions can be divisive. But at the same time, we have to let people have their own opinions. Not everyone has to think like you and me. There's got to be a lot of grace given in some of this. But when someone is clearly dividing God's people, that's a problem. And we can't let it go on. And Paul is very stern because, think about it. Here's a man who has given his life for a man who gave his life for the church. Now, let me say that one more time. Here's a man who has given his life for a man who gave his life for the church, and anyone that would stand in the way of dividing that church, says, I am against, and that person is not welcome. Because what's at stake? The lives of the people in the church. What's at stake? The community we're trying to help understand the gospel of Jesus. If you want to be a part of something beautiful, something united, something that stays together, and you've not been a part of the body of Christ, today's the day. You've come to the right place at the right time to be a part of something so special here in the body of Christ at Fulshear. You can give your allegiance to Jesus. You can confess Him as Lord. You can turn from your sins, repent, and you can be immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And as a spiritual family, we will help you stay together with us. Maybe you've gotten off track as a disciple of Christ in some way, form, or fashion. This is your moment too. You're in the right place at the right time to rededicate your heart and your life to Jesus Christ if you need to. As together we stand and as we sing.